the difference between Moses and Christ, and there are a lot of differences, but the main difference is that Christ was perfect. And although Moses was a faithful servant in a house that was called a tabernacle or tent, all the things in that tabernacle and tent pointed forward to Christ. And certainly when Jesus came, he was made a son over his own house, which is the local church. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Whenever a person is saved, they are gloriously saved by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And immediately you become a child of God. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so you become a member of a very large family, a family of God. But the family of God is not the church. It's made up of all the saved. God then calls each one of us to worship in his son's house, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And every saved person feels the unction from the Holy Spirit, the drawing, to find a church, the house of God, where he or she can serve. Now, you can't lose your salvation. That's a fact. But you can lose your fellowship with God, a relationship you have with God that gives you peace and comfort while you're down here. Once you come to Christ and he saves you, he gives you the new birth, he comes to indwell you, he never leaves you, he never forsakes you, and truly you have salvation eternally, and you are going to go to heaven, and you do receive a glorified body when you arrive there. He says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? He's talking about the house of God, the local church. Paul wrote unto Timothy, saying, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, a church can lose its relationship with the Lord. If a church starts teaching things that aren't true, if it starts worshiping things that aren't of God, it can become so barren toward God that God can write it off as his house. He won't write you off as his child. But he writes off churches that depart the truth of the living God, and so it's very important to be in a church that teaches and preaches the truths of God. And then in Hebrews 10, 21 through 25, he gives advice to those who are already saved. He says, and having a high priest over the house of God, which is the local church, that's not the family of God. Yes, Christ is over every believer, and yes, there is a family of God, but the church is a place, a house of God, where you come and you draw near with a true heart. You have to be saved in order to be a candidate for baptism, but Peter commanded the house of Cornelius after they had been saved to be baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with having a good conscience toward God. So first you have to be saved. And you draw near with a full assurance of faith. How do you do that? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's like the blood that was taken into the holy place, and there it was applied to the different economists, and it was a picture of Christ. Well, what does that mean in today to us? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. That's when you have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. He forgives you when you confess your sins. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's what you're looking at on this screen. Pure water. It's the living word of Almighty God. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And so I pointed out the importance of being faithful to God and his church, in being in a church that teaches and preaches the word of God. I went through and I elaborated on this at length, went all the way down to Hebrews 10, 35 through 37. Now remember, we're going to start off, but Christ as a son over his own house, the local church, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice of hope firm unto the end. Now he's going to draw a conclusion to this. After he's told you that Christ is a son over each local church, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end? Then in this very next verse, he's going to give you a therefore. But before we get to the therefore, I'd like to point something out to you that's extremely important for all children of God to know. There are two rests available to all men and women now alive. I received the first rest, salvation, when I was 12 years old. I did not understand that there was a second rest until I was 38 years old. I did not understand because I stayed in and out of fellowship with the Lord from the time I was 12 years old till I was 38. I was scripturally baptized when I was 23. And for a while after that, I found a certain inner peace with God. But there are two very definite rests available to all men and women now alive. There is a rest from the soul from a fear of eternal damnation in hell for the life it lives. My soul lives a certain type of life. It was born totally depraved, as was my flesh and my spirit. And I was living a certain life, separated from God, alienated from God, with no way to please God. I was total enmity against God. We are all born under the bondage and yoke of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From the time I was 8 years old until I was 12, God's Holy Spirit gave me no rest. He continually reminded me of the existence of a fiery hell. He continually reminded me that I was going there if I didn't please God. For 4 years, I tried. I did everything I knew how. I knew the scriptures quite well as far as the commandments were concerned, and I was raised by very godly missionary Baptist grandparents. So I certainly knew that Jesus was God's Son. I certainly knew that God the Father sent him, and I certainly believed there was a Holy Spirit because he gave me no rest and no peace. So I diligently tried to serve God. I tried to keep the commandments, and I constantly failed. I found myself as I grew older, instead of getting better and trying to serve God, I got worse. And my sins got deeper, and once I passed the age of puberty, lust for women literally ate me alive. And so there I was, in a terrible sinful condition, needed a Savior, had absolutely no rest whatsoever, and a second rest for the soul. I got saved when I was 12. I finally threw up my hands in the air, and the law did what it was supposed to do. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. In trying to keep the law, I saw how desperately sinful I was, how helpless I was, how much out of fellowship I was with God. I saw that I had no spiritual relationship with God, and I came to Jesus Christ, repenting of my sins and trusting him to save me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I got saved. I went home that night. You talk about relief. 4 years I had been afraid of going to hell. It was horrible. But that night when I went home, I finally had come to realize that Christ died on the cross for my sins. I realized that he paid the price for my sins. I realized his blood was the sacrifice. His body was the offering. I realized that he took my sins in his own body on the tree. And I realized he was alive, had been resurrected from the dead. I had asked him to save me. I believed that everything he said, he kept his promise. Therefore, I knew I was saved. And there was a certain rest that I had received. It's never gone away. He constantly assures me he will never leave me nor forsake me. His word clearly teaches eternal security to the believer. And so that's a marvelous rest. But you know, even though my soul was saved, and even though I knew that I could not lose my salvation, and even though I knew that I was going to heaven, this second rest I didn't find until I was 38 years old. And a second rest for the soul that no longer fears being cast into a lake of hell, but is never satisfied because of the many frustrations of its present life. From age 12 to 38, even though I was scripturally baptized when I was 23 years old, I spent most of that time out of fellowship with God. I was saved. Christ indwelt me. He didn't hop in and out of me. He was always there to remind me of my sins. But my life was absolutely miserable, because I was trying to live a non-surrendered life to the Lord, because I was afraid of the consequences of really trying to serve and do what God wanted. It was something that I feared what men would think of it and what effect it would have on me in my life. I didn't have this rest. Now, the first rest is a rest that's given. It's not earned, it's given. The second rest is a rest that's found by the soul. It's a rest that the soul has to find after it's saved. And that's the purpose of the church. The local church is a person where someone who's saved can go, submit their will to the Lord, follow him in scriptural baptism, and make a commitment to be faithful to him in that church. The second rest has to be found. It isn't given. It can only be found after you've received the first rest, after you've trusted in Christ. Jesus made a distinct difference between these two rests. He said, "Come unto me." If you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, there was a point of time in your life when you realized you needed a Savior. You didn't come to baptism to be saved. You didn't come to church for the church to save you. You came to a person. you finally came to Christ and you trusted in Him as the offering that God received for your sins. You believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and you trusted in Him, and you had enough faith to believe He was alive. How much faith do you have in believing He's alive? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You had to have enough faith to believe He was alive to hear your prayer. When you realize He paid the full price for your sins and that He's alive, and you come to Him, you're naturally repenting of your sins, because you're coming to the One who took your sins and who died for you on the cross. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He spoke this in a culture that was trying to keep the law. Instead of admitting to God that they could not keep the law, and letting the law be a schoolmaster, a teacher, to drive them to Christ, the Messiah, and their trust to trust in Him for salvation, they kept on trying to keep the law. They were laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. Right now, in this community and across this land, there are many different groups of people meeting in church buildings who are still laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. They don't believe that Jesus has the full capacity to take away all sin. They've never been set free in Christ. They don't realize what it means to be set free and to have the absolute assurance that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. He made an offer. He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and He said, "I will give you rest." The two key words in here are "come" and "give you rest." This is a gift. I received it 57 years ago. I came to a person, Jesus Christ. Had nothing to do with church salvation, baptismal regeneration, works for salvation. I came to a person. I'd labored under a heavy burden of guilt and sin for 4 years, did everything I know how to please God, tried every way to keep the commandments, and failed miserably. Finally, when I came to Christ, acknowledging that only Jesus kept the law, only Jesus pleased God, only Jesus made the atonement for my sin. Then I came to Him, believing He was alive, asked Him to save me. He gave me rest. If Jesus had not given this rest to me, I could not have it. It is a gift. If it were not a gift, I would still be laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. How much do you have to do to please God? How many times do you have to go to church? What type of a baptism do you have to have? How many good works do you have to perform? Where is the level that you have to come up to please and please God? You'll never find it if you're trying to please God that way, and you'll always be laboring and uncertain, and you'll never know what it means to be set free. I was set free 57 years ago. I'm going to heaven. Christ took all my sins, past, present, and future, that would ever condemn me to hell. Then why, from age 12 to age 38, was I so unhappy at times and so happy at others? Why was my life a roller coaster of up and down? Take my yoke upon you. This is the second rest. Notice the first rest was given by coming to a person, and it was given by that person, no strings attached. The second rest, you cannot obtain it without the first. It's obtained not by coming to Christ, but by taking His yoke upon you. The responsibility of serving the One who saves you. You don't have to take this to go to heaven, strictly voluntary. It's something that He asks you to do, and until you do it, until you make up your mind to do it, there's always going to be a lot of unrest in your soul. You can have a saved soul that's full of unrest. It's the new spirit that God gives you that's perfect. Your soul goes through a learning experience sealed with your soul for the rest of your life. It's saved. It's going to heaven. But you've got to make a voluntary decision. Take His yoke upon you. He's taken the heavy burden of guilt and sin that you felt because you could not keep God's standard of righteousness. Now take His yoke upon you. It's not nearly as heavy as you think. What does it involve doing? And learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly. Paul said, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but the righteousness which is of grace by faith." Paul had the first rest. He gave it to him. But Paul wanted the second rest, and Paul found it. He said, "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death." Brothers and sisters in Christ, the more you learn about Christ, the more you like Him. I'll tell you why a lot of people quit coming to church and why a lot of people aren't regular. They never really get to know Him. They think they know Him, but they don't know Him. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming to keep on coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. The more you learn about Christ, the more precious He becomes to you. Now, why do I always go line by line, verse by verse, preach the Word directly off the screen? I don't want you to base your opinions on what I think. I want you to base your opinions on what God says, because it's fact. You can't ever learn enough about Christ in this life, and you'll probably never learn enough about Him through all eternity. But you can learn more about Him. The more you get to like Him, the more you'll follow Him. Now, if you get to know a lot about me, you'll find some things about me you don't like. Some of you already have. And I've certainly found some things about you that I don't like. But the truth of the matter is, you can't find anything about Jesus you don't like. And the more you learn about Him, the more gracious He becomes. And the more you realize the one whom you're serving with all power in heaven and earth is meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where a lot of us fall short after we're saved. That's why, as I go across the country and encounter missionary Baptist church rolls that have membership church rolls of 429 on the rolls, and about 30 people are attending. They're not attending because they aren't interested in the Word of God. Do I blame them entirely? No. I don't assess blame on anybody. But I'll just tell you this. In some churches, they don't teach the Word of God. They teach just enough of it to placate the people. If all you ever preach and teach is salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, and the church is local and visible, that's all you ever preach, and you don't ever preach the rest of the Bible, then you don't teach them very much about Jesus. They don't know very much about Jesus. And how can you follow someone that you're not in love with or care for? You follow people because you respect them. The more you learn about Jesus, the more respect Him. The more you realize He's always right. And you find this rest unto your souls. Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're talking about a rest here. Remember what I said way back here in 5 and 6? I interpret all Scripture in context. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end, this isn't talking about going to heaven. This is talking about the second rest. It's talking about finding the rest. All God's children are going to heaven. So why should you come to church and worship God? Why should you be in a church that preaches and teaches the truth? Wherefore? As the Holy Ghost saith, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Do you think all those people that died in the wilderness went to hell? Do you really think that those people wouldn't go up and claim the promise and go into Canaan and take it, as God said? Do you really think that all those above 20 years old went straight to hell? Do you think they were all lost? No, they weren't. A lot of them were saved. But they just never did have much confidence in God. It's like a lot of people in the church. Remember, the verse above this was about the church. And it was about the house of God. And it was about being faithful in the house of God. Many people, after they get saved, they have the rest. They know they're going to heaven. They have the assurance of their salvation. But when it comes to keep on listening to His voice, these people in the wilderness, in the provocation, they put God to the test over and over and over again. Many of God's children, because they won't serve God after they are saved, and they won't be faithful in church, they test God. They put Him to the test. This is exactly what these people did in the wilderness. They didn't go to hell. Some of them did. But a lot of them just kept on testing God and trying Him. And every time they needed help, they'd run to God. But when they didn't need any help, they didn't need God. He says, "When your fathers tempted me, put me to the test." And they did. Proved me and saw my works for 40 years. They didn't all go to hell. A lot of them went to heaven. But they would not be faithful. This is talking about a hardening of the heart of a child of God after they've received the rest of salvation and the assurance they're going to heaven. But then they will not seek out the rest that God gives to a saved soul. you cannot have happiness with God after you're saved in that soul out of service and out of fellowship. You can go to heaven, but by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, you've got to find that rest, and you've got to look for it in one of His churches. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're always going to have an element of doubt about a lot of things, and you're going to be miserable. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if all the saved people on our church rolls that are out of fellowship were counted, it would shock you. They've been saved. Their hearts have been sealed. But they will not follow the Lord. And they have not known my ways. That's the problem. A lot of people know that Jesus saves. And when they say the 23rd Psalm, they say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What they're really saying in their mind and heart is this: the Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad He is. But the 23rd Psalm is for people who know Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the reason you don't want is because you've learned to be satisfied with the one who indwells you. You've gotten to know Him, and you're satisfied with the life He gives you. And this is the rest that Christ gives to those people after they're saved who diligently seek Him. He said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. Do you think just because you're saved you know the ways of God? Listen, I study the Bible constantly, and you all know what a serious student I am of the Bible. I'm still learning about His ways, and His ways are so high and so mighty and marvelous, I'll never find the end of all of it. But it's amazing how much more I know than the day I was saved. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You cannot have fellowship with God in disobedience to God. People that are saved, that won't serve God in His church, they may never admit it openly and publicly, but it bothers them. Why does it bother them? Because God loves them. There is a rest that comes to those who already have received God's eternal rest in security of the believer. There is a rest that follows for those who try to obey God, and you cannot obey God unless you submit to baptism. That is the very first step, and you are not in obedience to God if you do not. And after that, well, you're supposed to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread. That's all I know to do is to tell you. And God's word is very plain on this subject. 1 Peter 2:2-4. This is what God wants all newborn babes to do. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You'll never learn much about Christ if you aren't interested in His word. If you aren't wanting to receive it, to understand it. If you don't want to know Him better. If you don't want to know the things of God. You'll never grow spiritually. You'll always be a spiritual dwarf. If so be, you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Those who study God's word, those who want to know what God has to say, those who are taught God's word, understand the graciousness of the Lord, and they can't get enough of it. They know what grace is, and they know there's an unlimited amount of knowledge waiting to be learned of the Lord in that book we call the Bible. In verse 4, as I've told you many times, in the Greek language, this means to keep on coming. It's not when you first come to be saved, because these are already newborn babes. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, that's a local church, a holy priesthood, do offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Christ Jesus. Hebrews 5:12-14. This is why people don't stay in church. Sometimes it's the pastor's fault. Sometimes he tells them what they want to hear. If all I ever preached here was salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming, what good would that do you? Many of you are already saved. Sure, I know salvation is by grace. I understand security of the believer. And I understand that Jesus is coming. But you don't get any spiritual growth out of that. You get saved. But after you get saved, God wants you to find the rest that He has available for you, provided that you've been given the rest that He gives in assurance He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 5:12-14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Lord have mercy, I wish I had a nickel for how many times I've heard in missionary Baptist churches, and many times from deacons, they say, we're tired of this doctrine. We don't want no more doctrine. Don't give us no more doctrine. The word doctrine is didaskalos. It means teaching. What they're saying is, don't teach us anything from God's word. Just let us know that we're saved, we're sanctified, we're going to heaven, and Jesus is coming to take us. That's all they want to hear, because they want to live their lives their way, in their time, in their manner, and in their pleasure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why people drop out of church. They never really get to know Christ. They know Him as Savior, but they never know Him as the shepherd of their life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the Savior, and you're glad He is. But He means to be the shepherd of your life. Sheep learn all about their shepherd. And as He guides them from place to place, they develop tremendous confidence in Him. Their faith in Him grows. They believe that He knows what He's doing. That's why God used that symbology of sheep and Him as the shepherd. But when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. We've got a lot of people, that's all they want, the very first principles. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming. And are become such as have need of milk. They want to go back under. That's all they want to hear. Give us some more milk. Put a bottle in our mouth. Tell us how Jesus saved us. Tell us how Jesus keeps us. And tell us how Jesus is coming and whisk us away, and they all live happily thereafter. Tell us that. All that is the truth. But 95% of the Bible is about being in obedience to Christ, so you can find rest after you've been saved to your soul, and so He can reward you in heaven for your growing love and understanding of Him and your work for Him, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I would say over the years, if the truth were known, probably in about over 50% of the cases where churches run preachers off, not in all of them, but probably in over 50% of the cases where preachers were run off, it's because they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. They're babes in Christ. They're spiritual dwarfs. And they run the preacher off because he starts trying to give them some meat. He starts trying to teach them about Christ. He starts trying to teach them the advantage of serving Christ. And God's Holy Spirit begins to make inroads into their hearts, and they say, well, I'm not doing that. And so instead of taking their frustrations out on the Holy Spirit that's bothering them, they take their frustrations out on someone they can see, taste, touch, and feel, which is the preacher. But strong meat belongeth to them which are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. When I was first saved, my idea of evil was this: smoking corn silk out behind the barn without Papa Mac and Theo knowing about it. Peeking out the window shade at night, hoping Lulabeth Fox would undress again in front of an open window. These were deep and grievous sins. Lying to grandmother about where I had been. These were deep and grievous sins. That's how much I knew about sin. Well, were they sin? Yes, they certainly were. But nothing compared to what I have discovered about my own self-centeredness, self-love, self-pity, and all the attributes that my flesh have, which are totally ungodly. How did I learn all this? I kept studying God's word. I saw things in my flesh and in my life that were much deeper sin than looking out the window hoping Lulabeth Fox would undress, than lying to my grandmother about where I'd been, smoking corn silk behind the barn. Make no mistake, those were sins. But I had no idea how utterly sinful and self-serving and self-loving and self-pitying I was. Do you know, I still don't realize the depth of it, but more I study God's word, the more that meat that He's fed to me that's made me look at myself, I've had to use those things in my life. I've had to repent of them and try to change. I'm still repenting. I'm still trying to change. But let me tell you my idea of what's good and what's evil. Lord, in mercy, my vocabulary in that area, my thought process in that area is much greater than it's ever been before. In the book of Hebrews, God talks a lot about the church, but He also talks about salvation. Do you know, in all these things, the one thing that's paramount, one thing that's ultimate, the one thing that's the most important of all? You personally make the decision. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. I know that God works in you. I know that because his scripture says so. I know that his word does not return to him void. If you don't know Christ, it's a gift. It's received when you realize he's alive and he died on the cross for your sins. And you come trusting him and asking him to save you because there is no other way you can be saved. And there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's salvation. It's a rest. It's given, coming to a person. But you'll never find rest in your life and heart with God. You'll never find rest to your soul that is saved until you make that commitment in obedience to unite with his church and to serve it. You'll never find it until you do. It's a rest you have to find. You have to decide whether you want to be saved and trust Christ, but you also have to decide whether you want to commit your life and heart to it. As Kay comes, as the song leader comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his spirit. All I can do is tell you this. If God's dealing with you this morning,